Good morning. It is Ethan's birthday today. Those of you who are parents of newborns, take note. It is his 25th birthday. It seems like yesterday he was this big. When he was still quite young, we were sitting in the first meeting, and what happens at the end of the first meeting happened then, those many years ago. The bag came around. And for whatever reason, that week, Ethan was sort of struck by this ritual we seem to go through of passing this bag from hand to hand. And he said, basically, what are we doing? And I thought, this is a parent's teachable moment. The mind is open, and I can inculcate some truth that will have resonance for him for years to come. And so I went on at some length, as I probably will this morning, explaining to him that the Lord had blessed us during the week, and there had been income. And it was enough to meet our needs and put groceries on the table. And because we were grateful, we would take from what God had given to us, and we would give back to him. And I thought, there's a lesson that he will carry for his life. It's sunk deep. Until, in a voice that only a three-year-old can manage, he said, "Is God in the bag?" I was heartened by our considerations this morning in the first meeting. And I want to think about, I'll begin with this verse. Psalm 40 says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart." This is applied in the book of Hebrews to the Lord Jesus. And only he could say, "Sacrifice and burnt offering you haven't desired." They were not necessary, if I can say that, for the Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life before his Father and always did what his Father wanted. But for you and I, it's a little different story. And Scripture will use these two terms, sacrifice and offering. And I asked the question this morning of you that I asked of myself some time ago, is there a difference or a distinction worth considering between the idea of sacrifice and the idea of offering? I think there's a subtle cue in what we speak of at the end of the first meeting when that little bag goes around. If we say anything about it, we say we're going to take up the offering. I have never, in nearly 60 years of meetings, heard someone say we're going to take up the sacrifice. We draw at least a subtle distinction between the two, and I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there is a less subtle distinction in Scripture. And we want to work through the fact that it's there linguistically, it's there in the underlying language, it's there in terms of practical outcome for you and I, and we'll consider that a little bit as well, and that the distinction is there as well when we consider it devotionally. We want to look at those three ideas, and we're going to begin with this story. Right back in the beginning, of course, you have these two men, Cain and Abel, the first two sons, or two of the first sons. And they have learned from their parents, I suppose. We're having to guess a little bit here, but it's hard to imagine that Adam and Eve, having had the experience they had in the garden of, what shall we say? Well, let's call it what it was. Having had the experience of sinning for the first time, and seeing the provision of God in what must have been absolutely riveting and shocking, the death of an animal, death introduced for the first time. And Adam and Eve would experience a covering that God would provide through death. The word sacrifice is not used there, but I think the idea appears. And it seems implausible to me, at least, we can have an argument later, but it seems implausible to me at least that Adam and Eve would never have discussed what God provided with Cain and Abel. And it seems that either through the discussion they had with Adam and Eve, or perhaps through direct revelation or some other manner of speaking, what has been communicated to Cain and Abel is that they ought to make an offering. And so they do. And Abel's offering is going to reflect what his parents experienced in the garden. But Cain's offering is different. Cain's offering, interestingly, was possible pre-fall. You could present to God that which he had given to you in his goodness, much as we do here in the first meeting, to give back to God what he gave to you. And you could make that offering before the fall. But you could not make Abel's offering until there had been death, until sin had come in. And whatever the reason is for the distinction God makes, as we look at the verse that we have on screen, we understand that God did make a distinction between what Cain offered and what Abel offered. Cain brought the product of his own hands, as if to say, look what I did. Abel brings death, which speaks of perhaps even his own sin. And in a very different tone, he can say, look what I did. Both are presented to God. Both are called offerings. That's the idea of offering, is a presentation or a putting forward. And they both make an offering, but God makes a distinction. One is received, the other is not. Here are the underlying terms, if you care to see them. I won't attempt to pronounce them. But this word offering that we have in that story in Genesis, and again a couple of hundred times, nearly 300 times in the Old Testament, is going to be this Hebrew word. It's the idea of apportioning. I had a certain amount of something, and I took a subset of it. I took some of it, and I made it a presentation to God. And isn't that what we do in the first meeting? If you participate in that ritual, if you put something in the bag or you send something along, that's actually what you're doing. I suspect very strongly that none of you will miss out on groceries this week or fail a mortgage payment because of what you contributed this morning. It was an allotment. It was an apportionment. That's not a bad thing. It's a fine thing to do in many cases, and I encourage you to do it. If you're curious, this is the word in the New Testament for offering. It's this idea of bearing towards. And the idea in the Hebrew is essentially a bloodless thing, a deathless thing, because by contrast, we will get this word sacrifice. And sacrifice does not mean quite the same thing as offering, even though the two words often appear together and often can overlap. Okay? There's a subtle distinction here. It's the kind of distinction God made between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. And this word in the Old Testament most commonly is this word here. It's properly a slaughter. It's death. It's the flesh of an animal in particular. That's the word sacrifice we will have again repeatedly, most commonly in the Old Testament. In the New, there's quite a variety of words, actually. But in the New, this is the more common one. And interestingly, it will be something that indicates not just death, but death by burning or death by fire, death by immolation. That's an interesting flavor to the subject. And so it seems like there is a distinction linguistically. It seems like there's a distinction in that first story we considered, the story of Cain and Abel. Over to the book of Matthew. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to, as I commonly do, put the verses we'll be referencing on screen. Beware, Matthew chapter 6 says, of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That picture you have on screen is a picture of someone blowing a shofar. That's what it's called. It's a trumpet of sorts, and very common in Jewish life, and still used apparently from time to time these days in religious Jewish life, shofar. And it's kind of comedic, you know, what the Lord says. You can imagine someone who's going to make an offering, someone's going to present something, and they really want you to notice. Maybe you've met people like that. In our marriage, I'm kind of that guy, to be frank. Like, if I do something and my wife hasn't noticed, I'll tell her what I did. I can't stop, you know, I catch myself. Do you do that? Right? You want her to say, well, good job, you know. For some reason, it matters to me what my wife thinks. Terrible problem we have. But you can imagine, it's almost comedic. He sent these trumpet blowers out ahead of him to go and make his offering. That's the image that first comes to mind, and perhaps that's the one you carry with you. You have met people like that. This is what's called a shofarat. And we don't have any extant pictures of them. Polaroids weren't common 2,000 years ago when the temple stood. But I am to understand from several authorities that in those days there were 13 vessels. They were called shofarat. Their name comes from this idea of a trumpet. And this may well be the little reference our Lord was making when he spoke about blowing a trumpet before you. Because these 13 vessels were trumpet-shaped. They resembled a shofar. They were very wide at the top. I can remember being in a Dairy Queen years ago. And, you know, there's some important things that happen in a Dairy Queen. But I was quite young at the time. My father was being indulgent. He wasn't always indulgent, but he was on this occasion. And we were at Dairy Queen. And as we stood in line behind me, maybe you've seen this, there was one here for quite some time. I don't know if it's still here. I don't go to Dairy Queen anymore. But there was a large, it almost looked like a big red plastic shofar. And it was very wide at the top and extremely narrow at the bottom. And the idea was that you put your coins in there and they rolled around in the most pleasing way. And they would wind their way down. It would take quite a long time. And then they would sort of plunk into the bottom and you giving your money to Dairy Queen or whoever you gave it to. And I remember pestering my father that he would give me coins. What a waste of money. Well, this would happen in the temple. There were 13 of these shofarats. And of course, they didn't have paper money. They didn't do e-transfers. They had coins. And so if you were going to make a particularly large gift, by the way, there's 13 of these shofarats, and the reason is that they are dedicated to certain functions within the temple. Whatever you wanted to support, there'd be a label on the front that told you what your money was going to go into. And I don't know if they did the whole Dairy Queen thing where the coin rolled around and rolled around and rolled around, maybe. I do know that at least part of the idea in having the thing shaped that way was that you could put your money in, but you could not very easily get your money out. You may have noticed that about the bag that goes around. You never get anything out of it, or at least I hope you don't. So into the shofarat, the wealthy would come. And if their largesse was of this nature, they might well have 13 different donations to make. And they walk from shofarat to shofarat, and they pour their coins into this large vessel at the top. And you can imagine the noise, rattle, 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 rattle. And everybody looks. And the length of the rattle indicates the amount of wealth. And they look at you as you get to shofarat number one. And then you get to number two and you rattle again. You say the speaker is rattling on and on. Yes, 13 rattles all the way along and you leave very proudly. And you don't miss your grocery payment and you don't miss your mortgage and you can pay your taxes. You just made an offering. I'm glad. I'm glad you make an offering. I'm glad people in those days made an offering and maintained the temple and maintained the priesthood as corrupt as it was. I'm glad all of that happened. One day the Lord is in that place. He's come to the temple. What a place of dismay that must have been for him. We talked about it this morning in the first meeting. 400 years at least of miserable, pointless sacrifices that did not please God. For centuries, that place had been a place of dismay for our Heavenly Father. That's the place where the Lord Jesus one day is going to come and he's going to fashion whips and he's going to overturn the table of the money changers, because that's what it's become. It's become a place to make money. What a sad thing when the house of God becomes a house of commerce. And our Lord didn't appreciate it. And on this particular day, he comes to the temple. And we read there that he sat down. Where? Near the Holy of Holies? Near the altar? No. Opposite the treasury. You want the Lord to get a sense of where your life is, let him sit opposite the treasury. He sat there that day, and he watched. And he watched the big men come and go. Almost certainly that's what they were, the big men, they come and go. And he watched their coins rattle around and make their noise and go down, and he was utterly unimpressed. He didn't receive Cain's offering. And I think there were a lot of offerings made that day that he didn't receive. He sat down. And in our story, along comes a poor widow. I think it's important that we recognize this is a widow. She's not going home to a spouse who has a regular income. And in that culture and in those days, as many times in our day, she doesn't have a lot of resources at home. We might assume there are no children either, but whatever the case is, she is identified for us as poor. She's also a woman, and in those days, women were regarded with very little significance. That has changed very dramatically in our time. But in those days, women were given very little significance. And the fact that she came to the temple, there was no trumpet to sound before her. She had two mites. Men come along and there's 13 vessels they can fill with coins. Rattle, 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 rattle. She's got two mites. Plink, plink. Done. What's to notice? There's nothing to notice. But our Lord is sitting there and he notices. He says this, "Truly I say to you." He says, listen, this is not hyperbole. I'm not making an exaggeration so that you see the point. I'm telling you the truth when I tell you this. He calls his disciples. He says, nobody else is noticing this widow. I want you to notice her because I've noticed her. And there's something important for you to understand. See all the important people, all the rich people? Now you see her. Plink, plink. She gave more than all of them combined. That's what he says. And he's not being hyperbolic. Her offering is not just an offering, it's a sacrifice. She will go without because of what she gave. It will cut. It will cost. All those important people who came and put in didn't really cost them. It was just an allotment, just an apportionment. And yeah, it'll keep the temple going. But the Lord says, I'm going to use her two mites to do more than all of that combined. And I think he's telling us the truth. I think it's a moment like the loaves and fishes, where there is a massive need that will be met with that which is offered freely and gracefully. Think of the small things that are done. I'll tell you a story maybe I've told you before. My brother, I mentioned him in the first meeting. I promised to stop mentioning. He's very, very annoying. Not the brother you've all come to know, the difficult one. He was in a little town now, 25 years ago. And he and a number of other young men put a roof on a building that needed a roof. And on that Sunday, the little meeting that they had there, they asked him to speak at that little meeting. And he spoke at that little meeting. And if you asked him today, he could not tell you what he spoke about. And he went away. And 18 years go by. And my phone rings. And it's a lady from that meeting. And she says, "Tell me, is your brother Stephen going on well for the Lord?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I want you to thank him for me." He hasn't been north. He hates the north. That's one of the things that's annoying about him, you know? He won't come up here. He always says, "Come visit." I say, "You come visit." He hates the north. So I know he hasn't been back. He doesn't know anything about this. She tells me she was in her home and very discouraged. Her family was not going the way that she had hoped her family would go, walking with the Lord. A son in particular. My parents know something about that too, but she was going through the grief that that brings. And she said, I decided, because I was so depressed, and this is not what I recommend for people who are depressed. She said, "I decided because I was so depressed that I would clean the attic." That's not a good treatment for depression. Up in the attic are a little box of cassette tapes. Dozens of them. And she picks one. And she puts it in and she presses play. And it's my brother from 18 years before. And she said, he exactly addressed the circumstance I'm going through right now. Would you call him and tell him how thankful I am for the message he gave that he can't remember that meant nothing to him? It's in a little community he will never go back to if he has his way. What is it the Lord will do with your willingness to serve and to give that you don't see and you don't know? I could sit up here, and I bet every one of you could come up here who's known the Lord for very long, and you could tell me stories about the faithfulness of God with small things rendered freely. Story after story. Well, this widow puts in all she owned, all she had to live on. Is there a difference between offering and sacrifice? I think it's here. I think it's there in the story of Cain and Abel. I think it's here in this story, though the words are not used. But I think we begin to see the difference between offering and sacrifice. We've talked about it before, the story very briefly of Ananias and Sapphira. It's there in the book of Acts very early on in the church. And they do a terrible thing. And again, God is going to make a distinction. They sell a piece of land and they receive a profit from that. And they bring an offering, they bring an allotment, and they give it to the church. But they say it's a sacrifice. They say they gave everything. That's the problem. And God makes a distinction. The problem is not that they made an offering. They're free to do that. They're encouraged to do that. I hope you make offerings. I hope you present things to God on a regular basis. You did this morning if you put anything in the bag. You did this morning if you stood and spoke. You did this morning if you prayed quietly in your heart. You presented something to the Lord. Offerings are good. But offerings dressed up as if they're sacrifices. Offerings that are deceitful. Well, that's a problem. It was a problem for Cain. It's a problem for Ananias and Sapphira, a problem for the rich men who came to the temple. There is a distinction. Well, here's maybe a little helpful chart. Is there a difference? We can talk about offerings as a very broad term. I like to say it this way. All sacrifice is an offering, but not all offerings are sacrifice. We can understand that, right? I have a lot of snow in my driveway. And much as I might think I do, I don't have all the snow in the world there. You understand there are sets and subsets. Offerings is the big word. Sacrifice is a very narrow subset of what offering is. A sacrifice is an offering, but it's very different in tone. Offering is the broad term, sacrifice the narrow one. Offering has a very low or neutral cost. If you contributed this morning, I'm sure you'll make your mortgage, and I'm sure there'll be a lunch on your table. I'm sure there'll be shoes on your feet and clothes on your back. And that's no complaint or concern. You have an obligation and a responsibility to your family to provide. I think it's telling that it's a widow who puts in all that she had. She made the choice for herself. I'm not asking you to impoverish your family and call it sacrifice. You have a responsibility to your family, and you should take it seriously. But the cost to give an offering is low or neutral. The cost for a sacrifice is almost invariably deep personal loss. It's saying what I really would love to keep for myself, I will give for you, because I have counted you more important than myself. That's sacrifice. Destruction, not required in an offering, invariably central in sacrifice. The idea of offering is gift, tribute, devotion. The idea of sacrifice is costly surrender, atonement, self-denial. And you have a couple of biblical examples there. There are many that we could go through. All sacrifices are offerings, but not all offerings are sacrifices. Again, the term not always used but in these passages that illustrate the idea, but here in 2 Corinthians, this verse really resonated with me when I first read it and saw what it was saying. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy overflowed. Now, you ought to stop there for a minute. The churches in Macedonia were suffering, and it's not light suffering. It's affliction, a word that means torture, really. They were going through a terrible time, and they overflowed with joy. Listen, that's a sacrifice. Job can say, though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's a sacrifice. When you suffer and your faith remains strong, and you say, I trust in the goodness of God despite my current circumstance, that's a sacrifice. And the Macedonians, they sacrificed. It had a practical outcome that they were experiencing in Corinth, and Paul was experiencing, because it wasn't just that their affliction overflowed into joy. Their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul said, I'm bringing a gift from Macedonia. They have no money, so they sent it. They're like the widow's mite. They gave from their poverty. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. That is the divine ideal. What I would, in any normal, rational circumstance, keep for myself and my own enrichment, I will give, even to the point of creating poverty for myself. I will give because I have counted you important, more important than my own safety or comfort or wealth. You'll notice this is the inverse, the complete inverse of the satanic ideology, which is this: I demand what you have. I will have your place because I am vastly more important than you. Christian, you can't live like that. No man can serve two masters. And so you must turn heavenward and say to God, you are vastly more important than I am. And pleasing you is vastly more important than pleasing myself. Sacrifice is actually an act of worship. That's how the two are connected. Because it's the most profound way of saying you are more important than I am. Giving monetarily, of course, can be a sacrifice. We've talked about that a little bit, about the bag that goes around or the plate that goes around. And I hope you do practical, worthwhile worship with your money. I hope you present your money to God. I hope you participate in the life of the family of God financially. But we ought not to stop there, because that's not really the story of sacrifice. Sacrifice goes much deeper than that, and Scripture will give us multiple references to it. The sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 reads this way: the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Now you will notice the immediate context of this idea of the sacrifice of praise is this. He was rejected, he went outside, and he suffered, and in fact he died out there. And your call is to follow him outside and to bear his reproach. That's the phrase. You need to be hated like he was hated, and suffer to the degree you can as he suffered, and then you can make the sacrifice of praise. There's no sacrifice of praise when everything's going well, when people pat you on the back, when the bank account is full and the family is doing fine, when your health is tip-top, when you've got the world by the tail. Good luck making the sacrifice of praise. Oh, you can be happy, you can be cheerful, you can thank the Lord, but it's no sacrifice. You couldn't have it better. But oh, when the snowbanks are 10 feet high and the forecast is more, when it's much worse than that, when they say the chemo isn't working the way we hoped and we need to cut again, when the phone rings and it isn't good news about your children, it's hard news. When you discover what the meaning of overdraft is, when everything's hard, and especially when you suffer for the Lord's sake, when you bear his reproach because the promotion at work isn't coming because you wouldn't violate his principles to do what the company says you must do. You missed the promotion. Maybe you lost the job. Maybe you taught a classroom and you made the mistake of sharing the gospel. Maybe, like some here have done, you talked about the Lord Jesus in your workplace and you know it'll cost you. You bear his reproach and you suffer and you thank him. That's a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of brokenness. Oh Lord, open my lips. Psalm 51 says, that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Things got you down? Things hard? A broken spirit, that's no light thing. You can't go a step further. It's just too much. God says, I'll work with that. I'll receive that. And the same one who said to Paul so many years ago, oh, the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Maybe a speech impediment, something that affected his ability to share cogently. Perhaps just lingering pain. Lots of people know things about lingering pain. And Paul had suffered some terrible beatings, left for dead on more than one occasion. He knew something about pain. Maybe that's what the thorn in the flesh is. We don't know, and maybe there's a good reason we don't know, because we all have thorns. And God's answer to Paul is the same answer it would be to you today if you asked him. My grace is sufficient for you. That the one who is broken can come to him. And God says, I listen to people who are brokenhearted. I draw near to those. And if you'll come to me and you'll sacrifice your opportunity for bitterness or doubt or fear, and instead you'll trust, that's the sacrifice he accepts. It's costly, man. It's a whole lot easier to be bitter. It's a whole lot easier to doubt. And my goodness, it's a whole lot easier to fear. Sacrifice of brokenness. The sacrifice of self-denial. Who's known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. This is the end of chapter 11, but I remind you that the chapter divisions are arbitrary, and sometimes unfortunate. And the chapter continues, "To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you." Why? Why? Because God has a tremendous wisdom. That's the therefore. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." I want you to notice in the verse that follows this little word, acceptable. Present yourself. This is the sacrifice of self-denial. I will give up my physical body. I'll be a living sacrifice. The idea of living is perpetual. Day by day, as my life goes on, I will make myself physically a sacrifice. I'll present my body as a living sacrifice. And so I can't serve myself with it. I must serve him if I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice. And Scripture says that's acceptable to God. He's looking for that. He didn't receive Cain's offering, but oh, he'll receive yours if you offer him your body and say, "Lord, it's yours for your service." You can think of lots of examples. I remember years ago, some of you might remember what year it was. It was a long time ago, a fellow named Graham Staines with his two boys in his car, missionary to India. And they gather around his car. He's sleeping in his car with his boys. And those who hate the gospel gather around his car and light the car on fire. And he loses his life, and his boys lose their lives. Could you present your body a living sacrifice? Some are literally called to do it, and many in the litany of Christianity have been called to do it, and you might one day be called to do it. It's acceptable to God. He receives that kind of sacrifice because it's the ultimate way of saying, "Your service is vastly more important than my comfort, vastly more important even than my life." The sacrifice of self-denial, that's acceptable to God. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good," and here's that lovely word again, "and acceptable and perfect." And this seems to be the promise of what Romans is saying. Your sacrifice, your self-denial, that's acceptable to God. You know what's acceptable to you? When you do that, you'll discover how good his will is and how wise he is. That was the point of the end of chapter 11, wasn't it? Well, here in chapter 12, we're told you'll find out how acceptable his will is. And you'll find out how smart he is, how much better he is than anyone you've ever met. That's how you find what's acceptable. You make yourself an acceptable sacrifice. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 50 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." It's a small thing, I suppose. We've often had people in our home. You've often had people in yours. Most times it's a joy. You know what? We kind of like it. My wife kind of likes it more than I kind of like it. But we both kind of like it. And I've never closed the door on a visitor and thought, "Thank goodness that evening's over." I've always thought, what was I whining about? It's always been pleasing. You know what? It's an offering. We present it to God as service, but we enjoyed it. Didn't hurt at all. Oh, to have someone in your home that you don't get along with. To make place for them when it really is a sacrifice, when you had way better things to do. To meet the need of someone you don't get along with at your own expense when it cuts and it hurts. We all make offerings. But you think, when was the last time you sacrificed? When you could wish it were another way. If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. That's a sacrifice. That brings us, in closing, and he's really the point of the whole story, is the Lord Jesus, the ultimate exemplary sacrifice. In the night he was betrayed, He knows where he's going. He knows exactly what's happening. In the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and don't miss it, he gave thanks. He is the ultimate and perfect example. He's the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of, can I say it, brokenness. How else do we describe those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Followed almost immediately by this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Broken, but trusting. He is the perfect example of self-denial. He is a holy and acceptable sacrifice. When you talk about the sacrifice of my very body, you cannot compete with what our Lord Jesus did. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his beard to those who would pluck it out. He turned his face so they could spit at him. He offered his brow so the crown of thorns could be thrust down. He could have called, we like to sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. One would be sufficient, and he actually didn't need any of them, because with a word, all his tormentors would be gone. But he gave himself fully. You can't compete with that. You know, you'll get out and you'll drive on a road. It's not a great road this morning, I grant you. A little bit too icy. And you can say, in some sense, I suppose, I'm doing the same thing that those who once cut the trees down on Mali did. Those who once spread the gravel and flattened the road on Mali, because I'm old enough that I remember when it was a gravel road. Those who once ran the paving trucks over it. Those who once planned and then made it a crazy street with four lanes and those awful, awful turnabouts. I'm going the same place they all went. And it's true. I'm traveling the same route, but I'm not doing the same work, am I? We have the Lord Jesus, and he is the trailblazer of sacrifice. He has done the heavy lifting, if I may say it. He has done the hard work. He has given himself. He has offered the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He has trusted when he was given every reason not to trust. He hoped when he was given every reason not to hope. He praised when he was given every reason not to praise, if I can say it carefully. And he blazed that trail of sacrifice. Every sacrifice that matters, he made and made perfectly. And now we're asked to follow the path he blazed. Deny self. Trust when trust seems impossible and plausible. Give when it hurts to give. We all make offerings. You'll make plenty today. We don't all make sacrifices. And there are sacrifices that are pleasing to our Lord. And our Lord Jesus made them all. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus. We've spoken about him this morning briefly as our forerunner, the one who has gone before, and we are so grateful that he has gone before into heaven itself. And so as he went, we one day will follow. Until that day, Father, we want to be people who are marked by trust. And when things are difficult, we want to offer you the sacrifice of praise. When we receive less than what we would have hoped or dreamt of, we want to be those who give thanks anyway. Like our Lord took the bread and gave thanks in the night he was betrayed, we want to give thanks when times are hard. That is a sacrifice we will struggle to make, but we would want to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Father, teach us to be people marked by sacrifice. We know your Son sees these things and notices these things. And perhaps, Father, we have not made the distinction we should between offering and sacrifice, but we can see that you make that distinction. And we thank you for the reminders we've had from your word this morning. But most of all, we thank you for the work and the worth of the Lord Jesus and the hope and home we have in him. Father, keep us safe this afternoon until we can come together Again, we want to commit the work at Southwind to you as those seniors listen and perhaps sleep. But we thank you for the opportunity to serve in that way too. Father, thank you again for all that the Lord Jesus has done, is doing, and will do in the day to come. Thank you that we can speak of him as the high priest of the good things yet to come. And we thank you in his name for this time together. Amen. Thank you, folks. Have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you this evening.